All right. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. I was talking with someone earlier who said that they just had to be in church this week because you're preaching on Revelation. And there's no pressure there. We're going to be 4 weeks in the book of Revelation. And we may not, and I want to say on the front end that I apologize if I don't touch on your favorite portion of this book. There's a lot to cover. And a lot of times what the Lord does, as he has done throughout this reading through the Bible, is that he has given us a fairly large portion of scripture to read. And then he gives me just kind of a summary of not everything, but just, you know, of what we need to hear and what I need to hear a lot of times. And so I want to begin by just asking a question that when you hear the word prophet, what comes to mind? Does a person like John the Baptist dressed in wild clothes and crazy hair eating bugs and honey come to mind? Maybe? Crazy John, as he's referred to in The Chosen? Or maybe it would look like the person on the street with a sign stating that the end is near, right? Maybe. Or perhaps you see someone like the first century apostle John, sitting down to write the things he'd heard and seen from the Lord. Whatever the perception of a prophet might be, the reality is that a prophet can look like anyone. Can look like the person sitting next to you. If God were to call that man or woman sitting next to you to speak for him, I would consider them to be a prophet, especially if that man or woman spoke the truth God had laid on their heart. I don't want to confuse prophet with pastor, okay? But in Scripture, we do see women who speak for the Lord from time to time. Deborah comes to mind. Many times there were people who spoke up and spoke the word of God to the people. This week, we begin to look at the prophecy of John the apostle whom Jesus loved, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. We read through chapter 3 this week, and so let's look at what we read. There we go. Thank you, dear. It's good to have someone who knows what they're doing on the computer. Okay. So here's where we started. In chapter 1, we start with the prologue, and John states here that, you know, sort of gives kind of the reason of why he is writing this letter. And essentially, that's what this is. It's a letter. It's a letter that, in fact, if, as we look at the next section, the doxology, in John's greeting, he says, this is to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So this letter, which is what this book is, was written to all the churches in Asia Minor. So after he was done writing this and he sent it to them, it would have been passed around to all of these different churches. Then at the end of chapter 1, we have John's initial vision. That's Jesus coming to him and saying, I want you to write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And all these things, this is the initial vision that John has and what he sees, and he relays it in what Jesus said to him. And then Jesus has John write seven letters, one to each of these seven churches. In chapter 2, we have the letter to the church in Ephesus, verses 1 to 7. Then we have the letter to the church in Smyrna, verses 8 to 11. The letter to Pergamum, in verses 12 to 17, and that's a fun word to say, Pergamum. And then Thyatira at the end of chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Then the letter to the church in Sardis, chapter 3, 1 through 6. Philadelphia, 7 to 13. And Laodicea, 14 to 22. And that concluded what we read this week. So we're going to talk about prophecy a bit. Okay, we're going to talk about prophecy and revelation in particular. And we're going to, as we look at what God says, there's an interesting statement that God makes through John at the very beginning of this letter. And that's where I want to park our time in the first three verses here. As we read this week, you should have seen that what John is doing here, as I said earlier, is in essence writing a letter to the churches in Asia Minor. He's doing it so that there would be encouragement as they face the persecutions and difficulties that they were facing as a group from being committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now understand, John is writing this at a time when there is intense persecution on the church, on Christians in general. And so he is writing this letter. God gives him this vision and this revelation, if you will, to give to the churches so that they might be encouraged. Now you might think, well, Pastor, I read those seven letters to the churches. Those weren't very encouraging letters. They were like, it was like, look, shape up or ship out, dudes. This is it. But this, in essence, what this letter is all about is about encouraging people. Turn back to the last chapter. I know you're not supposed to read the end first, but there's an interesting thing that John says here at the very end, and I think it gives us insight into why John is writing this. We're in chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 17. In fact, we're just going to read verse 17. Look at what it says here. The Spirit and the bride say. Now, let's stop there for a second. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who's the bride?
The church.
The church. Okay? So what is about to be said is spoken by the church and by the Holy Spirit. And I think ultimately it's the Holy Spirit speaking through the church, through the bride. And what do they say? Come. Come where? What is the entire book of Revelation about? It's about heaven. It's about heaven and earth, but it's about what's going to happen on the earth just before we get to heaven. And so what the Spirit and the church are supposed to be saying to people is, come. Come with me. Come to heaven. Come and be a part of this amazing thing that God is going to do. Come and be a part of something that you could never be a part of on your own. And let the one who hears the Spirit and the bride, let them say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Friends, listen, at the heart of this book, it's not just about prophecy. I want to say that one more time. Revelation is given to us not just so that we might know what's going to happen at the end. And might I warn us that our interpretation of what Revelation says and how we read it and what's going on there might be vastly different than reality. Because how do I know this? Well, let's look at the disciples. Let's look at the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day when Jesus came. Friends, there are many, 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 many more prophecies about Messiah than there are about the end times in Revelation. And yet all of these people looked at what Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of them said about Jesus, and for the most part, they missed it. Now, I say that not as condemnation on them, because obviously that needed to happen. But can I say as a warning for us that we should be very careful about being super dogmatic about what Revelation says? Because we might be super dogmatic about what we believe it says and be absolutely wrong, just like the disciples and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Okay? Is that a fair warning? But the ultimate purpose of this book is for us as the bride through the Spirit to invite people to join us in this journey. Now granted, there are some things that we read in the book of Revelation that aren't pleasant. They aren't what I would call high motivational factors for people to come and follow Jesus. Because there's persecution. There's death. There's horrible things happening in the last times. Okay? So we're not inviting people to a life of ease, and I hope that you aren't expecting the Christian life to be a life of ease, because it's not. But we are inviting people to come and to be a part of something that is beyond us, that is above us, that is something that is it's amazing. But he says, come, the Spirit and the bride, we are inviting people. And this letter is meant to be an encouragement for them to come, but it's also an encouragement for us to open up our mouths and invite people to come. Not necessarily come to church. Please don't misunderstand me, but to come and be a part of the life of Christ, to be a part of being a Christ follower, a disciple, if you will. Okay? So this is, and then, of course, let the one, John says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is like, man, are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty for spiritual things? Are you thirsty after God? Are you thirsty after a relationship with Him? Read this book and come, okay? So I wanted to go there first. I know you're not supposed to read the end of the book first, but I think that gives us a good glimpse as we read through the rest of Revelation in the next 3 weeks, that we understand a little bit more of why John is saying all these things, okay? So let's look at our scripture reading. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Let's read it together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Oh, am I running it now? Okay. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and goodness, and we thank you for all of the things that you are going to teach us as we read this book over the next 3 weeks. I pray, Lord, that your heart would become ours for the world around us, for the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are even today undergoing intense persecution and suffering. Lord, may we continue to pray for them and identify with them as if we were being persecuted and suffering ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, and I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but I pray that you would take them and use them through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished in each heart who hears this morning. Glory be to you, glory be to your Son, and glory be to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we are looking at this book of prophecy, this revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave John, or Christ, to show his servants what must soon take place. Okay, so these things are things that will soon take place. Why is it that God wants us to know what will soon take place? Well, we just read that in chapter 22, but John gives us another idea here, and that's the spoken word. Okay? Now, when I say the spoken word, I'm not necessarily talking about talking to someone necessarily, because that's really the next point I want to make. But speaking the word through a life that loves Christ. Speaking the word through a life that says, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. All right? John here says that there is great blessing when we speak God's word, when we live out God's word. When we are walking and living out, living in obedience, if you will, to the commands of Scripture, and to the word that God has given us, this is unbelievably important. And so you know, I want to make mention too that the fact that this speaking of the word, as it were, anyone can do it, right? You don't have to be a pastor to be speaking God's word. You don't have to be a missionary to speak God's word. You can be anyone. You can work at McDonald's and share God's word. And I'm getting a smile from Noah. Getting a smile from Anna too. But you can do anything. You can be a garbage collector. You can be a CEO or the president of a company. You can own your own business. It doesn't matter. You can be a mom or dad or whatever. God has called us to speak the word through a life lived in obedience to Christ. D.L. Moody once said that the world has, well, one of the things that led D.L. Moody to really commit his life to Christ was a man whom he heard preach who said this quote. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one person who is wholly committed to Him." And as D.L. Moody heard those words, he said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." And he went out and he lived his life from that point on in obedience to what God wanted him to do. He never went to bed without sharing Christ with someone. He lived in Chicago, and so there were plenty of people there to share Christ with. And so he would sometimes share that in preaching. Sometimes he would. I remember hearing one story where he went to bed, and as he was laying down to go to sleep, he realized he hadn't shared the gospel with anybody. And it was like 9:30 at night, but you know, he got up, got dressed, went down onto the street, found someone walking, and shared Christ with that person, and then went back and laid down in bed and went right to sleep. This is a man whose whole heart was about speaking the word, not just through his voice, but even through his life. He committed his life to what God wanted him to do. He came to a plot of land there in Chicago, and he wanted to build a school to train pastors for the ministry. And so he knelt down on that plot of land and he looked up to heaven and he said, "God, would you be so willing as to give us this land so that we might train men to go out and share the gospel with people?" That plot of land is still there with the Moody Bible Institute on top of it. Now, it's grown quite a bit from that little plot of land that they first had. But friends, that's the commitment that D.L. Moody had to following Jesus. And it's the kind of commitment that I think God is calling us to be a part of. And so I want to ask the question this morning. As you are living your life, what are you saying? Or no. Let me back that up. What are people hearing? I changed it. I didn't change it on this one, so I'm sorry. But this should say, what are people hearing you speak through your life? As people from the outside are looking at your life and seeing the decisions that you make and seeing the commitment that you have to Jesus Christ, are they hearing this word? Are you being a prophet with your life? Anyone can speak it by living their life in obedience to Christ. And I know this is a challenge. I know this is, sometimes it's, you hear stuff like this and you go, "Man, that's heavy stuff." Yes, it is. Friends, the Christian life, I hear too many times. In fact, I was reading a devotional this week and it kind of broke my heart because the guy was saying, you know, we all wish that our Christian life could be easy and just we could go through and not have to face any difficulties. But he said, and this is the quote, "Unfortunately, it's not like that." And I said, "Why unfortunately? Do you read the Bible? Do you read what Paul said when he said, 'I want to identify with Christ so much that I'm willing to suffer for Him'?" I think that's kind of an American trait. That we think, man, it's so unfortunate that people have to suffer for following Christ. Friends, I think the people who suffer for Christ are going to be citizens of heaven far more than those of us who've had it easy. Because it's in the suffering that we endure that we become more like Jesus. You know, Paul even said, "I want to identify with Christ even in His sufferings, so that in some way I might attain to the resurrection." Right? We like the resurrection part. You know, we're learning in life class that the disciples had selective hearing, right? That they heard all of the great things about Jesus rising to power and you know, sitting on David's throne and all that. But they missed the part where He's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and have, you know, be killed. They were missing all that. So let's not get selective hearing as followers of Jesus, because as we walk in this spoken word, we need to understand trouble's coming. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom here, but I think it's coming to our playing field not too long from now. And I know I've been saying that for years, but honestly, I think it's true. And so anyway, just what are people hearing you say as you live for Christ? What are people hearing you say? Let's talk about the audible word. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words, and blessed are those who hear it. Okay? So there's something to speaking, right? Now, I know I might step on some toes here. So I'm going to apologize up front if I do step on your toes. But I think a lot of times, as Christians in America, right, we have been conditioned to, I think many of us have been conditioned with this whole idea of political correctness. Well, there's certain things you can say and certain things you can't say. And so as a result, many times, and look, I was like this in the 1980s when I was in high school before political correctness, okay? So it's not just a today thing, but we wind up thinking, you know, I'm just going to share the gospel by how I live my life, right? Which was our first point. That's all I'm going to do. And look, that's great. You should, you know, as Francis Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, use words only when necessary. But friends, words are necessary. And I think this is where many of us tend to shrink back. Not all of us, because I know many of you are very bold in sharing your faith, and praise God for that. But as we, there is something to speaking, right? When we say the words, you know, we can live it out, and we can be the Christian, and we can follow God, and we can do all that. But when we boldly step up and say, hey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That there is something that sticks. There's something to that. That saying the words so that people can hear them, it's important. Living the life is good, but words are needed. How will they know? Right? Romans 10, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they hear, or how can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one that they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about them unless someone tells them? We can live our life, and it's important to live our life in concert with what we say we believe. But it's just as important for us to speak up, because words are needed. So here's the question now, right? What are we saying? What is coming out of our mouth? Now listen, sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, sometimes the things that come out of my mouth can be in direct opposition to what I say I believe. Anybody here guilty of that? Oh, good. I was thinking it was just me. Whew. Anyway, we need to be careful about the things that when people are around us and as we speak, what are we saying? The spoken word, the audible word, and then finally, what's most important? The living word. You knew we were going to get here, right? I hope you knew that. But Jesus says, look, take these things to heart, what is written in this prophecy, because the time is near. Jesus Christ is the living word. John, the same John, when he wrote his gospel, began it this way, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on to share about how Jesus created all things. The Word created all things. Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate word. I'm going to date myself here a little bit. When I got to Moody, started college, one of the things that one of the places that I spent a lot of my money was at the Moody bookstore. And more accurately, in the music department. All right? I loved Christian music, and they had, I mean, every Christian band that you wanted was there at Moody. I mean, everything was there, from Sandy Patty and her really high voice that could break glass, and all the way to like Resurrection Band, which was heavy metal, you know that stuff. Oh, you knew that. Okay, good. But when I got to Moody, and one of the first times I remember walking through there, I remember getting to the and everything was alphabetized. I remember getting to the D section and seeing this band, or this CD. It was simply called DC Talk. And I thought, what in the world is this? I had never heard of them. So I got the demo out. For those of you who don't know, CDs are what we had before streaming services and all that, okay? And then before that was cassette tapes. And I think cassette tapes were on the way out. They still had them, but they were on the way out when I got to college. But anyway, I digress. But this band, DC Talk, and I was like, what in the world is this about? So I got it, and I put the disc in, and I listened to it for a bit, and it was like, I mean, it's rap music, okay? It was Christian rap music. They were good, and I liked it. And I was not a rap fan. My cousin was a rap fan, and I don't think there was Christian rap yet when he started to enjoy Christian rap, and I was listening to it with him, and some of the words that were coming out of those guys' mouths, I'm like, you listen to this on a regular basis? Why? Anyway, one of the things that comes out of that culture is this term word, right? And it's an exclamation. It's not like a noun or a pronoun or a verb. It's just word, right? Jesus Christ, and what that means, it means I agree with you, right? It's like amen. Someone says something, you're like, word, or word up. Yeah, I'm with you on that. And Jesus, who's laughing at me? Stop. Okay, this is my youngest and my oldest right here today, right? Okay. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate word, right? He's the ultimate. He's the one who is the beginning and the end. In fact, John, throughout the book of Revelation, says, Jesus calls himself, I'm the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He is always with us, and he is always there for us. And so as we remember the living word, and this is the word that we are to be speaking, this living word. In fact, if we look at the Great Commission, right, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, immersing them in this culture or in this idea of who God is and who Jesus is and who the Spirit is. Immersing people into that. In other words, we're doing that by constantly talking about Jesus. To the point where people might think, do you talk about anything else? Right? I had a friend who was so into basketball, I mean, more than I was in high school, but every time we'd get together, what were we talking about? Basketball. Hey, did you see the game last night? No, I didn't see the game. Tell me all about it. And he'd go in detail about the game last night. And I was like, okay, well, it's a great game. Okay. Do you talk about anything else than basketball? No. He didn't get very good grades because all he did was spend time watching basketball. But here's the point. We need to be that way about Jesus. That everything we talk about, it all comes back to Jesus. It all comes back to Christ. Are people going to think we're weird? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. If there's anything that we need more than Jesus, then I would talk about it. That should be our mantra. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. This is the word that gives us life. Right? In fact, if we go back to the end, let the one who wishes take of the free gift of the water of life. It's Jesus. the living water? Isn't that what he said to the woman at the well? If you know who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, which would well up in your soul into an everlasting spring, so you would never thirst again. And of course, Jesus wasn't talking about physical thirst. He was talking about the spiritual thirst that we all have to know that we are that we are right with God, that we have a relationship with God, that God loves us and cares for us, and that one day we will spend eternity with Him. Friends, this is the word that gives life. Jesus Christ. So let me issue a couple challenge questions and then we'll close with a song. First challenge question, are the words you are speaking and the life you are living matching up? Now this is a tough question because many times we can speak the word, but then our life isn't matching up to the word that we are preaching. We say we love Jesus. We say that we believe in the Bible, but then we do things and say things that are contrary to the Bible. For example, we might say that we believe that God wants us to live a life of honesty, but yet we tend to deceive people so that they believe something about us that isn't really true. Or we say we believe in Scripture, and we say we believe in the Bible, but when it comes to things like forgiving someone who's really, really hurt us, forget that. I'm not doing that. Really? Then guess what? You don't really believe in the Bible. Because the Bible says forgive. The Bible says love your enemies. The Bible says pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurt you. The Bible says let Jesus take care of it. Let God take care of it. Revenge is His. He'll repay you. If your enemy's hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Are the words you're speaking and the life you're living, do they match? Or do they cancel each other out? See, it's the power of two versus the power of zero. If your life and your witness, your life and your words are matching up, then there's power there. But if they're not, they're canceling each other out. And the second challenge is this: is Jesus the ultimate word living through you so that people see Him? Or maybe another way to put that is, as your life and your witness, your words, as they are matching up, are people seeing Jesus through that? And listen, I know it's difficult to kind of wrap our minds and our brains around this idea of completely and totally putting Jesus at the very front of our lives and saying, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to speak about, you know, going back, I was talking about D.L. Moody earlier. Do you know what he said when he came to the end of his life? He said, the world still has yet to see what God can do through one person who is wholly dedicated to Jesus Christ. And so if I were to issue even one more challenge this morning, it would be that. Who of us will be willing to say, by God's grace, I'll be that man, I'll be that woman who completely and totally live my life for Him and Him alone? It's part of the witness that John is saying, look, that the church, the Spirit, we're calling people to come. If we're calling people to come, then our life and our witness need to match. Otherwise, what's different enough to draw them in? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love and goodness. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the promise of eternal life. Thank You for the way in which You have built Your church, that You have invested in us, the ministry of bearing bearing Jesus to this world. And I pray, Lord, that our life and our witness would be such that it lines up, that people would know who Jesus is, that people would know who Jesus is by watching us, that the truth of your word would live in us and through us, so that one day, Lord, when we come to be with you forever in glory, that those around us who you love will be there too. Lord, use us as your church to proclaim the gospel so that we might know, so that others might know who you are and what you have called us to do. We love you, Lord. We want to give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name.